before Dana leaves. Just look at us. We're the long and short of things. I always like to be with great men of God. Okay. Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you again. Before I left home, I forgot to look to see how long it's been, but it's been quite a while. And so it's just a pleasure to see you this evening. You've had a big day today, this morning, then the celebration of the birthday this afternoon, and now this. And so it's a marathon for you. Do you have ushers in this church? Do you think they would be willing to help me for a little bit? I can assure you you'll come out of it alive, so no problem. So if you would hand one of these out to people who are, let's say, 20 and over, 15 and over, maybe one per couple and anybody else that's 15 and up. These are cards to give you an opportunity if you would like to get more information or if you would like to be an intercessor. I really think that as those of us who are older and maybe have we don't have quite the same pressure of rearing young children. We have the opportunity for entering the most fruitful ministries of all. The one ministry that Jesus, as the man on earth, took with him into heaven is intercessory prayer. You stop and think about that. He's still doing that in heaven. Hebrews 7:25. He intercedes for us a day and night from heaven on our behalf. So, if you would like to become an intercessor from now, just till from now till the end of July, you can fill that out and hand it in to us at the end of the service, and we'll be glad to put you on the mailing list for prayer for missionaries and for missions. My plan this evening, you know, Dana didn't tell me when I should quit, so that's very nice. Thank you, Dana. But at any rate, what I want to do is share with you information updates on Destinations International. And then at the end of that, I'd like to share a brief message from God's Word to solve two puzzles that are really kind of perplexing. They're two conundrums. Conundrums are something that seem like they can't both be true at the same time. So we want to look at that this evening. But first, for this evening, let's take a look at Murphy's Law. No, here we go. All right. The lady who is helping us with our publications arranged this set of slides around D&I's mission statements. The first one is that D&I shall prioritize the planting of reproducing mission-minded Anabaptist churches among unreached peoples, those that are less than 5% Christian of any type, or less than 2% born-again Christian, evangelical. Especially those which are from in or from countries found in the 1040 window. And where are those countries? There's the 1040 window, an imaginary line at 10 degrees north of the equator and 40 degrees north of the equator. And about 5,500 unreached people groups live in that box, or they are from there. That in that box, there are 50 least evangelized megacities like Tokyo and Beijing and Cairo and so on. Almost 3 billion people live in that part of the world. All of the world's great religions began in that 1040 window. Did you know that 80-some percent, over 80% of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists have never met a Christian? Not even one. Isn't that amazing? You know, just recently, Somalia, which is right here on the Horn of Africa, elected a president. I think his name is Muhammad Ali something. Surprise, surprise. Anyway, Somalia did not have a functioning government for the past 25 years. This gentleman, who was just elected, a very sharp guy, comes from Minneapolis, Minnesota. There's a large Somali population around the Twin Cities, Minneapolis-St. Paul. A young man. I wonder if he ever met a Christian. I wonder if he was ever invited to be a visitor in a Christian home. Just think what impact that could have as he attempts to bring some semblance of order to Mongolia. Is this clicker thing? No, it's not working. So when I do this, that's the signal to you to advance it, right? Okay. So where is D&I working in the 1040 window? Not in all of these countries, but in these regions. Let's take a look. The first one is Cambodia. How would you like to have that be your front doorstep during the rainy season? It has been kind of wet, right? As we've traveled about this weekend, we've found a lot of water standing in the fields. Cambodia is a country, if I remember right, of 15 million people. A large percent is over, only 9% is over 55 years of age. And why is that? Well, back in the 70s, in a 4 or 5 year period, the Pol Pot regime, some of us remember reading about the Khmer Rouge, the Pol Pot regime, a communist country, killed or starved of 7 million people population, 2 million perished in that 4 or 5 year period. It was awful. It was a doorstep of hell. Cambodia is primarily Buddhist. And in that country, we have a team that has just begun. And, maybe it does work. This is the team. Krista here is from Ontario. She's one of our Canadians working with D&I. And the other couples are from Pennsylvania, South Carolina, and Southern Indiana. They were just this past year able to get permission from the government to open a ministry center. And Dewey, the team leader, told me that every week 70 people come in and out of the doors of that place to get English classes. And we're looking for others who will be able to help give other kinds of classes as well. We are looking for another couple to join this team, Cambodia. A lot of opportunity for growth to happen in Cambodia. Then let's go to Bangladesh, South Asia. Bangladesh is this little country here. 170 million people in an area the size of Iowa. That's half of the U.S. population. Can you imagine half of the U.S. population living in Iowa? It is mostly just flat as a table. During the monsoon or rainy season, about two-thirds of the country will be underwater because of all of the water coming down from the Himalayas. And Bangladesh is primarily Muslim, 87 or 8% Muslim, about 11% Hindu, and a few Buddhists and a few Christians. So here's the team. This family, Ellis Miller from Kansas, has started a software programming company. You know, sometimes we talk about the U.S. jobs being outsourced to other countries, and we regret that, right? But it has its good side, too. There's a company in this country. The owner is a Christian. Ellis works for him, and Ellis has hired 12 to 15 Bengali men to work for him in software programming. And this young man also works for him as well. So Bangladesh is a Muslim country, and yet there are many opportunities to share the gospel. But Bengalis are very curious, and one of the things they like to do is ask you what your age is, how much education, and how much money you make, so that they will know whether they rank below you or above you, so that they know which verb ending to use when they address, when they talk with you. So they're very curious people. I must tell this little story. Years ago, we went with the team to the northern part of the country to have a team retreat. And when we came to the train platform to wait for the train, there were about a dozen of us or so. So we stood together. And Bengalis really love to stare at strangers. So if you ever felt like nobody's paying any attention to you, I'll sign you up tonight to go to Bangladesh, because they will stare at you. And pretty soon there was a whole crowd gathered around at us, just looking like this. Nobody smiling, just watching. And pretty soon the sun came out, and it was really hot. And I said to the team, what shall we do? We're surrounded and we need some shade. And somebody had the idea, let's just all move a small step at a time. And as we did, the whole crowd moved with us until the train came and pick us up to take us away. That is Bangladesh. Then let's go to North Africa. We don't give out the name of the country because it's a very sensitive country. Muslim, 99.9% Muslim. And the team that is working there is a couple, the Micah Higgies. And Micah works in developing appropriate technology. For example, in that part of the world, there's a lot of deforestation in the mountains. And so to avoid using so much firewood for their cooking, he has developed two inventions. One is called a rocket stove that is a very efficient use of firewood. And the other is to take small pieces of mirrors and make a dish like this, and then with a solar, with the light, focus that on a pan in which a lady can do her cooking. So that's what Micah's are working at with another couple as well, in order to find opportunities to share the gospel. Now let's go to Spain. Spain, the team in Spain is right in this coastal plain right there. These white patches are roofs of greenhouses. 30 years or so ago, this area, about 100 miles long, and at the widest, about 12 miles, sometimes less than that, along the Mediterranean Sea. You can see the sea out here where Paul was shipwrecked a number of times. This area was largely arid and not very fruitful at all. Some German guys came through here and had an idea. Would greenhouses work here? And that has just boomed into $1 billion in the industry. So about 80 to 90% of the land surface on that coastal strip is under roof. Most of the people working in those greenhouses are Muslims from North Africa or sub-Saharan Africans. And most of Europe's vegetables come right out of this part in Spain. And of course, in Spain, they have freedom to share the gospel with these Muslims who come to work there. And here is the team working in Spain. This young lady is from Illinois. She just finished her language study in North Africa and has come back. She has to come back here to apply for her papers. It'll take 7 to 8 or 9 months. And this couple has been waiting and waiting, and just about a week ago they got permission, and now at the end of this month they're heading back over to Spain. Dan and Anne have started a ministry center. And through that, they share at a low price used clothing in good condition. And so many Muslim ladies come to that store to get them, and men as well, and Dan and Anne serve coffee to them and find opportunities to talk with them about Christ. So it's a very fruitful opportunity. Let's go to Southeast Asia. And the country is the country of Myanmar. The older name for it was Burma. And the team there is preparing. They've just been there for about a year, a little over a year, studying Burmese. But they are preparing to work with a Muslim people group right in this corner, bordering with Bangladesh, the Rohingya people group. Burma, or Myanmar, is primarily Buddhist. This is the country to which Adoniram Judson went. And the fruit of his ministry, the Karen people, largely Christian. Many of them nominal now, Baptist Christians. But the Burmese have been very resistant to the gospel. This people group of about 1.5 million in that western corner, the Rohingya, are deeply resented by the Burmese government. And so the UN classifies or describes this people group the most hated, rejected, unwanted, despised people group on the face of the earth. The government says, convert to Buddhism or get out. And just to help keep the pressure on you, we will give you no residency and no citizenship. The government does not want them to prosper. because the government wants them to convert or get out. So this is a major challenge. The team is going to have to learn not only Burmese, the language of the country, but Rakhine, the dialect of the state in which these people are living, and then the language of the people themselves. Did you count those? Three. May God help them and help them persevere. And so this is the team that is there. Levon is from Bremen, Indiana, and he plans to work by means of Christian Aid's SALT program. Are you aware of that? Savings and loan training. And so that's his approach. And then Bethany she used to be with Christian Aid in Haiti. She's the daughter of Merle Burkholder. Some of you would know of him. She's a nurse practitioner. Right now she's working for the embassy while she's studying Burmese. And then Zach has his degree in linguistics, and Mary is a nurse midwife, and Yvonne has been there for a while and has all kinds of connections. But they're working together on what kind of project can they do together with that people group. So pray for them. And by the way, just a little bit of missions trivia here. These two little girls are really granddaughters. They're special little people. Mary is our daughter. Okay. Now, D&I is working with unreached people who are outside the 1040 window. Missions trivia question. What is the name of this country? Mongolia. Yes, Mongolia. Mongolia used to be a puppet state of the Soviet Union before the Soviet Union broke up. In the early 90s, it became an independent state, a country. It is primarily Buddhism, but it's a Buddhism mixed with Spiritism and the secularism that communism had perpetrated there. Mongolia has a population of 3 million. About one-third of the people are nomadic. That is, they follow their herds of sheep and goats and yaks and camels and cows around the countryside. It's the land of no fences. That's what it's called. You can go miles and miles and miles. No fences. Wide open. Some of you have been out to eastern Montana. It's like that. Just wide open as far as you can go. And there may be roads. There may not be roads. You just take your vehicle and go wherever you want to. And the people do not have a sense of property ownership, such as we do. Actually, the Aboriginal people of the United States trace their ancestry back to the Mongolians. So those of you who have been up north of us here, with First Nations people in Canada, when you see Mongolians, you can see a lot of resemblances in their physical features, just the way they relate with each other, and the horrific use of alcohol. It's really, really sad. Now, they don't have the same welfare mentality that the First Nations often have in this continent. This is the team that is working with them, the Ebersole family. Sorry, that picture is so dark. They have been there like 11 years. And during the winter months, They developed a hockey project. Might as well make use of the cold weather, right? The capital city, Ulaanbaatar, has the distinction of having the lowest annual average temperature of any capital city in the world. 28 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, it does get above that in the summertime. But in the wintertime, it does go a lot below that. In fact, are there any excavators here? Any of you do excavation? Plumbing? No plumbers here? Well, if any of you grow up to be plumbers someday, if you're going to be in Mongolia, you need to put your pipes 10 feet down because the ground freezes that far. One year I was there to visit Les and Tanya Ebersole, the end of May. We looked in their well down there. They had styrofoam around the inside of the well. We looked down there. There's still ice down there. So it gets cold. So that's a great way to use hockey, right? And this young couple, Derek and Joanna, just moved there. They are, by the way, the first Weaverland Conference people serving with D&I. And another trivia, one-third of D&I's workers are not from BMA. So that gives all of you an opportunity to sign up with BMA, okay? And they are going to work with hockey. She is actually the daughter of Lester Weiler, who he and his family lived up north for years, working with First Nations people. Derek is very sporty, very good at hockey, and very good at baseball. And so he's going to take over those projects as a way of making connections with young people and their families. Les, who's been managing that, has also been doing greenhouse production during the summer and teaching Mongolian families how to build greenhouses and how to grow vegetables in their greenhouses because their growing season is so short. And so this helps them to be able to provide some vegetables for themselves as families. Mongolia. Okay. The second mission statement is, D&I will work to establish teams among unreached and underreached people groups in North America, especially those among whom we have teams overseas. Did you know that 13% of the homes in the United States speak a language other than English? And it's not Pennsylvania Dutch either. Well, a few of them would be. By the way, I just read recently, it's projected that at current growth rates, the Amish will, by 2030, will be 500,000. Maybe the United States is going to become Amish someday. I don't know. Okay. All right. So they're kind of like an unreached people group too, at least underreached in many cases. But we believe that we ought to have a focus on the unreached people who are coming to this country. Every year, 1 million people, immigrants, come to this country who are documented. 1 million of them. That's not counting the ones that are undocumented. Every year, 800,000 international students come to this country. It is an amazing opportunity. It's amazing what's happening in our country. You might not see it or feel it as much. Do you have Hispanics here around Sturgis, Michigan? Did you have them here 30 years ago? Not as many, I'm sure. So this is something that we really need to keep in mind. So any people group among which we are working overseas, we also envision having a team working with them in this country as well. Let's start with the First Nations people. In Toronto, about 60,000, it's estimated, First Nations people of various tribes, Ojibwe, Cree, Mohawk, and others, live in Toronto. 60,000 of them. In addition to that, there is still not one, did you hear me? Not one organized, functioning First Nations church in Toronto. How many people live in Sturgis? Anybody know? Is it 5,000? 15,000. So let's take four Sturgises, or Sturgi, whichever. Okay, four of them. How many? Is there a church in Sturgis? Would there be more than one, do you think? Let's suppose one day Sturgis just, boom, it grew up to be 60,000, and it's four times the size it is now, and you drive through the town, you say, there's not a single church in Sturgis. What thought might go through your mind? Better get busy. Somebody needs to start a church there. That's the case with the First Nations people in Toronto. Enos's have been there since 2002. Here's the team working there. Sandina is a Canadian, as is Clarissa. Clarissa is the daughter of, is the granddaughter of Claire Schnupp. Anybody hear of Claire Schnupp? All right. So her parents have been living, Steve and I don't remember his wife's name right now. And they are at the Mission Training Center right now, and next month plan to move to Toronto to join the team. Sandina is from Southern Ontario. And then another unreached people group would be the Turks. There are about 40,000 Turks, it's estimated, in New York City. Here's the team working there. We would like to find another couple to join with them. They have begun a house church. The Brents have lived in New York for 10 years, and they were 2 years in Turkey. And about a year and a half ago, they had the privilege of baptizing their first Turks in New York City, two Turkish men. It was wonderful. Would you be willing to exchange 10 years of your life to lead two people to Christ? So we're praying that a Turkish fellowship can get established there. Now, a little missions trivia. Jewish people, these are the Satmar Jews. Would anyone like to, over special seasons, they put on these big fur hats. About this big around. Anybody like to guess how much one of those hats is worth? Just take a wild guess.
$800.
$800. That's a good start. $3,000 to be exact. So they even designed special raincoats to have bigger hoods to go over special hats. Jewish people, did you know that in New York City, 10% of New York City is Jewish? And there are more than a dozen different kinds of Jewish groups, different kinds of ethnic groups of Jews. They can be Iranians, they can be Israelis, they can be Russians, and on and on and on. We just think Jews, they're all the same, but they're not. Just like people look at us and say, oh, you're all Amish, aren't you? And we're not. And we think it's very important to know that we're not. But at any rate, that's the way it is for Jewish people. The city in the world that has the largest Jewish population is Tel Aviv. The second most populated Jewish city in the world is not Jerusalem. It's Brooklyn with 800,000 Jews. One Jews for Jesus worker told me one time, if there are four of you standing on a street corner in Manhattan, check each other out. One of you is Jewish. Well, my last name is Roth, in case you hadn't caught it. It doesn't mean angry, by the way. And one time I was talking with some guys, Jewish guys, and they say, what's your name? I say, my name is Alan Roth. They said, was your mother Jewish? I said, I don't know. She never told me. Well, go ask her. I said, well, she passed away. Well, then go ask the rabbi. Find out if you're Jewish. Roth. You've heard of Rothschild and Rothstein and Rothberg and all of those. Who knows? Maybe there's a drop of Jewish blood in me somewhere back there. But at any rate, the next slide shows the team working among Jewish people. We prayed for a team for over 11 years. Do any of you know Bob Kaufman? When he first joined the D&I board, the first question out of his mouth is, what is D&I going to do about Jewish evangelism? I said, I don't know, never thought about it. You know, in the Bible it still says, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. We owe our salvation to the Jews. To a Jewish carpenter named Jesus. And the Lord says in Romans that He wants to use us as Gentile believers to provoke them to jealousy. Because when they start turning to the Lord, it will be like life from the dead. There's a richness that will come to the entire church as Jewish people come to the Lord. These two ladies right here are from Indiana, just to the south of you. This young lady, Alyssa Rhodes, ever since she was just a little tyke, felt a call to Jewish people, an interest in Jewish people. You children, maybe God's going to call you to a people group. You don't have to wait till you're grown up. God can call you even while you're young. In fact, studies show that the vast majority of Protestant North American missionaries sensed a call to missions before they were 14. That's why it's so important to cultivate vision in our children and young people. The other week, over Passover, I'll just go back a little bit there. During Passover, the team organized and like an orchestra singing group in Coney Island along the boardwalk a part of Brooklyn, and they sang traditional Jewish songs or played traditional songs, and 30 Orthodox people gathered around them to listen. And Wayne said he heard one guy say to the other guy, "Don't listen to them. They're missionaries." The other guy says, "I know, but I want to anyway." They didn't. Those were just traditional songs. They didn't sing overtly Christian songs, but as a way to build connections there. But I like to tell people, of all the people groups that D&I teams are working with, and there are over 10 of them, this is the one people group that knows they do not want to become friends with the people working with them, with the team. Why? They don't want to become friends with Gentiles. Because Gentiles make you unclean. Plus, if they're nice, they might be M's, missionaries. And so I've noticed numbers of times when we've walked in very tight Jewish communities in Brooklyn, like we walk down the sidewalk and a Jewish man will come to me. He doesn't look at me to make eye contact. He won't say shalom or hello. Gentiles. Keep them at arm's length. So please, when you think of it, as you're driving tractors or washing the dishes or whatever you're doing, driving to work, please pray especially for this team that we can break through those deep, deep barriers of religion and painful history. The Holocaust is viewed as being done to them, against them, by Christians. The Inquisition in Spain, by Christians. Catholics, but that's how they view them, as a Christian crime against them. Let us pray, for we owe them a huge debt. And then, just to the north of us, and to you, for you it'd be northeast, Quebec. From us, in New York, just 6 hours straight north, puts you right in Montreal. We would like to start a church planting team there. You know, English-speaking Canadians and French-speaking Canadians don't waste a lot of love on each other. I don't know if you figured that out or not. I remember some years ago, I asked some Christians in Ontario, you know, every once in a while, Quebec talks about seceding from Canada. I said, what do you think about that, if that would ever happen? Just like this, he said, "One less hole to drop our tax money into." So you can see there's not a lot of love lost there. But notice this statistic. 1 out of 200, it is estimated to be a born-again Christian. Do you know that's less than Haiti, less than Mexico, less than Nicaragua, Jamaica, less than Costa Rica, Panama, Uruguay, Argentina, Grenada, Puerto Rico? All of the countries in the Western Hemisphere have a higher evangelical population than Quebec, and it's only a few hours away. Look at these stats. Only 38% of the adults ever marry, and half of those marriages end in divorce. So the provincial government decided it's too much work to change all that paperwork and do the paperwork to change the lady's married name back to her maiden name. So now they passed the law that all of the ladies, when they get married, just keep their maiden name so that it won't be so much paperwork and expense when the divorce happens. A high rate of suicides among young and midlife men. You know, Quebec has been a province for almost as long as the Anabaptist movement. And yet there are hardly any Anabaptists of any stripe in Quebec. I wonder why it is that way. That's something for you to talk over tonight when you have your evening snack before you go to sleep. And then let's pray for the province just to the north of us. And then in New York City there are 100,000, estimate 100,000 Bengali Muslims from Bangladesh. Far less than 2% Muslim. No church that is composed primarily of Bengali Muslim background converts to Christ. This needs to change. This little store right here is about a 25-minute walk from our house, a little tea shop, and that's where I go sometimes to have tea and see if we can strike up a conversation with somebody. When you think of it, pray that God will lead me to a friendly, English-speaking Bengali man willing to read and compare the Bible and the Quran with each other. And sometimes I tell Bengali men, by the way, I'm looking for somebody, could you help me? And then I'll tell them, I'm looking for a Bengali man who's friendly, speaks English, and would like to read the Bible and the Quran together and talk about it. They just sort of get this glazed look over their eyes, like they didn't even hear me. But there must be somebody out there. Pray that we can find them. When I bump into this community in the mid-90s, there were about 2,000. Now, there are over 12,000. They have a mosque four stories high. Very beautiful. And on a given ordinary Friday, 1,500 men will show up to pray. On special days, holidays, they rent a parking lot at the nearby subway station, and I was told 6,000 men show up to pray in that parking lot. As far as I know, there is nobody focused on this community. So join us in praying for them. They live right beside us. In fact, their community is getting full enough that housing is difficult to acquire, so they're starting to move over into our community. We have Bengali neighbors just downstairs from us. A young couple just moved in half a block from us, and there are several others that we know about in our neighborhood. Let's pray for Bengalis and for a team to work among them. And then we're praying that we could start a team of North Africans. The country in which our team is located, there are 14,000 people from that country living in New York City, about a half-hour drive from us. If you would add the Egyptians, who are also North Africans, there are 60,000 Egyptians in New York City. So it's a large population, tremendous need, no known church planting effort among this people group. And the next slide. This couple, Jan and Hannah Lario, have been given permission to gather a team together to start work in the Middle Eastern country of Qatar. Qatar has one of the highest average annual salaries in the world. It's a Muslim nation. Only 12% of Qataris are locals. 88% are foreigners who come there to work. Now, interestingly, this Jan, he's French, of French descent. His parents were secular French people who lived in Qatar for years and years teaching English. And so Jan grew up there. So he knows French, he knows Arabic, and he knows English. He came to Christ at 17 years of age when his dad brought him to Lancaster on a field trip. And there was a Mennonite couple that talked to him and led him to Christ. He was baptized by a River Brethren couple. And eventually, in his spiritual journey, he ended up in Ireland with the Beachy church plant there, the mission there, and he eventually married Hannah. So we are looking for a couple to join with him. You would like to know this. He used to work for the brother to the emir. The emir is like president. And this brother that he used to work for, not a Christian brother, was actually in line to be the emir, but he said, I'm not interested in politics. And so Jan used to work for him, and he wants Jan to come back and work for him again. In fact, when Jan got married, his boss, with 12 or so other men, all with their Arab robes and headdresses, showed up for the wedding. They provided the the meal for the night, the rehearsal. And then there's food for the wedding meal the next day. And after it was all over, of course they heard a good gospel message. After it was all over, his boss asked him, so where are you going to go for your honeymoon? And Jan said, well, we're going to go to Europe. He says, well, jump in the plane with me, I'll drop you off. So here's this opportunity. It's too good to be true, but we need to find another couple to go along with them. Okay? Have you been hearing about Greece and all the refugee situation in Greece? People coming from Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq and Syria. And it's just like Greece is sort of like a funnel. And these people are just flowing in to that little island called Lesbos. Have any of you gone to serve in the island of Lesbos? Many of the young people have. The charity people started a ministry there to these refugees. Very, very many, many sad, horrific stories. But as those refugees are processed there, many of them come to Christ. In fact, one day they had a baptism of 30 people. Well, as those refugees are released from the camp, they go to Athens. Their goal is to go up into Europe, Germany especially, France, Sweden, and so on. And so we've been asked, Dee and I have been asked, to establish a ministry team in Athens to help disciple further those refugees who come out of the refugee camp, but who are stuck in Greece because the other countries don't want to take them. So there are many refugees in Athens. And we're looking at the possibility of establishing a group. There's at least one, maybe two couples and some singles who are interested in being a part of that team. This, I personally feel that ministry among the refugees in Greece and in Italy is a very unique season in the history of missions. I think someday people who write missions history will write either that Christians took advantage of this great opportunity or they missed it. I don't know yet which it will be. But if you read Christianity Today or the World Magazine or other evangelical news sites, reports are coming out of churches in Germany and France and Sweden of how the refugees who are converts to Christ are stirring up those churches in fresh new ways that those state churches have not experienced for a very long time. I read an article just recently of an elderly lady in a church in Germany who said, "We have been praying for years for revival for our church. Little did we dream God would answer our prayers through sending us refugees, Muslim converts to Christ." Europe is becoming so secular. Is God going to use these converts to Christ to do something amazing in Europe, even yet, that we have not been able to foresee? There really ought to be, sort of like the Underground Railroad used to be, there ought to be ministry centers all along the way in Europe so that these refugees can be referred from one to another and be discipled as they travel through Europe. And then there's a team in Los Angeles. We'll hasten on here a bit. And the next, these are the workers there. The next team would be, the next slide is a team in Mexico. And it's a team of two teams. One team is working in church planting. There are two small churches planted there. The other team is working in the orphanage. And there, in that orphanage, there are about 20-some children. And here they are. And every year, we are looking for young people, young men and young women, who will give 2 years and 3 months of their lives to work in the orphanage to care for these young children. Some of them were street children. Some of them, their families have just totally neglected them. Some are indeed orphans. And so, next slide gives you a picture of the orphanage. D&I wants to develop and place mission teams by inviting missionary candidates with a call to specific people groups. Sometimes the board will select a people group or an area and then recruit a team for that people group. Other times, people come to us and say, "I have a vision for a certain people group. Could we partner together to get something going there?" And so that's what this mission statement is about. Next. We also want to promote a vision for church planting in North America. Every May, the third weekend of May, we have a Church Planters Institute somewhere in the U.S. and Canada to promote mission vision. Maybe sometime you'll want to host it here. This year it happens to be in Oregon. If you want to see the pretty part of the United States, please come to the Church Planters Institute. I'm from Oregon, as you can tell. But listen, folks, the U.S., as you may be aware, is becoming more and more secular all the time. For you younger people, when I was your age, I would never have guessed that the U.S. would be where it is now on a number of fronts. You know, church historians say England was just as ripe for a bloody revolution as was France. But the difference between the two countries was France's revolution was atheistic, godless. England had the Wesley brothers. And because of the preaching and the discipling and organizing people into groups which grew into churches, England was spared a bloody revolution. Listen, folks, we must get serious as churches about church planting, or this culture is going to get away from a Judeo-Christian worldview. There are huge shifts happening in the way people think in this country. How long has it been since you as a church have sat down together and talked seriously, we will start another church, and we're going to start praying for it and for God to raise up people among us to get it started, and that even now He'll work to prepare that neighborhood, though we don't know where it is. A church with your strength in terms of numbers and stability and many giftings could easily do that. It is not rocket science. It is not impossible. And maybe you are, and I'm just ignorant of it. I hope that's the case. Let's go to the next one. The team, the committee that works at developing the church planting movement and vision. Continue. You've heard of the Missions Training Center in New York City. How many of you have been there at the New York, the Mission Training Center? Okay, some of you have. And the purpose is to prepare people for missions in a cross-cultural situation before they go. And here, Harold, where are you, Harold? There you are. I'd like to give tribute right now to GTO, because this has been a cooperative effort ever since the beginning. I don't think Dee and I could have pulled it off if it hadn't been for the cooperation of GTO. And we're very grateful. In fact, one of the men who is now a part of the staff there was with GTO, Matt King. Next. So here's the skyline, and next is the team that is working there, and the next one is what they offer, long-term orientation, twice a year, 6 weeks of preparation with real-life experience, short-term for 2 days or weekends as well. This last year they hosted and gave a variety of mission training experiences to over 300 people. So it's been a very, 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 very meaningful ministry for which we are grateful. This is the building in which the classes are offered. But we have been saving and saving and saving to buy our own building. I don't know if any of you happen to be getting the emails that are going out, but this week they actually talked with a man who wants to sell them a building, and God has just been working in amazing ways to fit the pieces together. We're hoping to have closure on it by the middle of August. Next. Sometimes there are workers who come to us who are workers in training. They're not ready to go yet, and we try to walk alongside of them and encourage them. And then next, D&I actively recruits people to pray. And that's what that little paper is all about. Someone has said like this, Samuel Chadwick, the devil laughs at our studies. He laughs at our toil. He laughs at our plans, but he trembles when we pray. And one of the reasons why prayer is a challenge is because we don't see immediate results. And it's hard to know, did we make a difference or not? But prayer is what moves the work of missions forward. And so we are looking to recruit people for intercessory prayer. either pray a half hour a week or to pray daily. And if you sign up, you will be sent each month an intercessor's bulletin corresponding with the days of the month. And then there is a pictorial page that has the places and faces and names, and that you can match to pray with them. And if you would like to just try it from now till the end of July, if you just fill out that paper and hand it in to us. And every year we ask if people would like to renew or not. It's not a hard sell. It's low-key, but we really do appreciate those who would be able to pray with us for missions. And then finally, we want to partner with local churches in calling, training, and sending and caring for workers. Even though people sign up to go with D&I, they still remain members of your church. And one of the things we try to do is to help churches find ways to grow in their ability to care for the workers they have sent out on the field. One way we do that is on occasion we meet with representatives from that church and we just talk about practical ideas of how to care for missionaries, how to receive them when they come back. And these are the people who are involved to the board, and there's a couple that gives themselves just to what we call member care, to call or to Skype or to visit and to encourage. GTO and D&I are two, maybe the only, I'm not sure, conservative Anabaptist missions that would be called faith missions. That is, they do not receive any salary. They go, they're risk takers, they pray, they fast, and God provides, just like He did for Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission. At one time, the China Inland Mission had 1,000 people working on the field, all of them being supported in this approach. It is truly amazing how God works when people fast and pray and trust and take a risk. We encourage you to consider giving to D&I. We don't want to take away from your giving to other missions as well. Here is a unique way to give that is not real flashy, but it's called College Debt Assistance Fund. Ralph Winter, who was a mission statesman for years, said this. In his study of missions, he observed the two largest obstacles for missionaries getting to the field. One is grandparents. The other is college debt. Now that I'm a grandfather, I understand the first one a lot better. One time when I told my dad about how we miss our grandchildren, he says, "Oh, so now's payback day. Now you know what you did to me." The other is college debt. And what's been observed over the years is that many young people who intend to go to missions and need a degree in order to get there, by the time they've got their degree, they also accumulated a lot of debt, and by the time they pay it off, they've lost their vision, or they've gotten entangled in business and so on, and they can't get there. And so any gifts that go to that fund, what we do then is any young people, any people who sign up with D&I who have a college debt, we will take from that fund and pay the minimum monthly payment necessary toward their college debt repayment as long as they serve with D&I. So that's a creative way to help young people get to the field who have gotten their degree and can't get there yet. Okay, if you want to go to the last slide, if you want to browse sometimes, my assistant, young man, very techie, and Ian Miller, who grew up in Mexico with the Len Miller family, he put a lot of great stuff together there that you can read and borrow and share around. All right, if you would take your Bibles in your hands and please stand, we'll take a short look at God's Word, and we'll go back to this thing of conundrums, two conundrums in missions. Go to Matthew 24. Conundrums are two puzzles, two things that seem to oppose each other, and they can't both be true at the same time, but they are. All right, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is telling, describing, painting the picture of what the last days will be like as we near the end. And just before verse 9, he says it's going to be a time with lots of wars and rumors of wars and hunger and disease and earthquakes, lots of trouble. And then in verse 9, he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Does this sound like a description? Doesn't it though? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, all the people groups. And then the end will come. Go to verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand, sometimes I can't believe the numbers of people that are led astray by false doctrines and movements. I say, I would never have thought that person would go that route. Have you seen that happen? It grieves your heart. Sometimes I see young families, precious young children, and the dad's going off after something and he takes his whole family with him. It grieves me. Jesus predicted it. Let's go a little later in the chapter to verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You may be seated. Now, I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus predict a great end time apostasy? Yes or no? Did Jesus predict a great end time harvest of souls? Yes or no? Both in the same sermon. Which is true? This is one of the conundrums. How can it be true that there are many falling away, but there are many coming to Christ? Well, they're both happening at the same time. People can't fall away from something that they never embraced. What we see in the Western world that was Christianized are vast numbers of people falling away and leaving the Judeo-Christian worldview. But in Africa, Latin America, and Asia, we see many people coming to Christ. And did you know that the second most missionary sending country, just after the United States, is South Korea? When we were in Mongolia, we bumped into Korean missionaries. When we were in Bangladesh, we bumped into Korean missionaries. When we were in Oman, we bumped into a Nigerian missionary. Do you know there are Nigerian missionaries here in the United States because they see that the U.S. is so needy? And Koreans too. And we need them. This is a great day in missions. It's the whole church with the whole gospel for the whole world, from everywhere to everywhere, wherever there is need. So John looked up into heaven in his vision and he says, and I saw some from every tribe and language and kindred and nation or people group standing where? Before the throne. It was a number, it was a crowd that nobody could number. So it looks like there is a great end time harvest while at the same time a great end time apostasy. I'd like to read this quote by Patrick Johnstone that sums it up so well. Jesus told us plainly that the world will become a most unpleasant place and evil will multiply and even apparently triumph. But at the same time, Christ's people will multiply and spread across the face of the earth. Everything is heading toward a climax. Both evil and good. It will be high tide at midnight. That is so picturesque. It will be high tide at midnight. The great climax that is coming. So yes, here's one conundrum, hopefully solved. They both happen at the same time. Now the second one is, have you heard preachers like, say, maybe a certain somebody named Tom or Dana preach that Jesus could come at any time? Have you heard that? Have they preached that? If they haven't, I'm going to pull their ear, all right? Doesn't it say that he could come like a thief in the night? Does it say that? Yes, it does. Could he come tonight while we're sleeping? Yes, he could. Could he come tomorrow? Yes, he could. All right, now that I've got you, let me see how you're going to answer this one. Look again at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. The Greek is ta ethne, all the ethnic groups, the people groups. And then the end will come. And missiologists, people who study missions, have come together to agree. There are about 5,500 unreached people groups that are less than 2% Christian. So evidently Jesus isn't going to come during the night tonight, after all. Or, how do you put this one together? Doesn't look like it fits. Should we try to put it together, or should I leave it hanging for you to eat over pretzels and cheese? No, this isn't Pennsylvania. What do you eat out here? Venison, right? Okay. Well, I'll try. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter explains why it's been so long before the day of the Lord arrives. Remember he said people have been, they mock us and make fun. They say, oh, you've been saying that for years and he still hasn't come. But he says that the Lord has delayed that day because he wants all to come to repentance. So the long delay is related to God's patience and compassion. But not only that, a little later in the chapter, he says, and live holy lives, hastening the coming of the day of God, hurrying it up. So two main reasons for the long delay. Because it seems that the early church expected Jesus to come at any time. One reason is the long patience and compassion of God for lost people to have a chance to hear the gospel so they could have an opportunity to repent. The other one is our slowness at getting the gospel to people. We're not hurrying up the coming of the day of God as we ought. Now, how do we put this together? I'd like to share with you several things that we don't know that can help us understand this, and several things that we do know. First, the things that we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure how broadly or narrowly Jesus describes or defines a people group. Now, missiologists have come together to agree 5% Christian of any kind or 2% born-again believers. But we don't read that in the Bible, so we don't know for sure. This is a tool that missiologists use to help focus our focusing our work and where we prioritize, so that we don't all end up in the same places. But we don't know for sure how narrowly or broadly Jesus defines a people group. Is it everybody that speaks Bengali? 200 and some million? Or does he subdivide that into Bengali upper class, Bengali middle class, Bengali lower class, Bengali taxi drivers, Bengali Hindu shoe repairmen? We don't know that. Okay? We ought to be concerned about all of those groupings, but we don't know how he defines it. Secondly, we don't know for sure how he defines reached and unreached. So when we say an unreached people group, we say if it's less than 2% born again. But maybe he says if there are two that are born again, or a family, or a group of families that compose a church, or a network of churches. So we don't know that for sure either, how reached. We do know that John said he saw before the throne some from every people group. So a some needs to be more than one. It should be at least two. All right? Third, we don't know for sure how Jesus factors time into his decision. What about in previous generations, there were some in that people group, and today there are none? We don't know how. He hasn't told us about that. But we should assume that if there are none in that people group now, that we need to reach them. Would you say yes to that? Yes, that would make sense. All right. Now here's one more that I've wondered about. In Revelation, I don't know if any of you are prophecy experts or fans or whatever, but in Revelation 14, there are two verses there that intrigue me. I don't know how to handle those or what to do with them. In Revelation 14, verse 6, he says, "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.'" So when the Lord takes the Christians out, is he going to use an angel to finish our job? Or is this a gospel that's a message of judgment and not a gospel of salvation? We don't know. Let's not fold our arms and say he's going to use an angel to finish the job. Let's go on our merry way. We can't count on that. We don't know that for sure. Maybe he will. I don't know. But now let's go to the things that we do know, and then with this we'll wrap it up in case you wondered if we would ever wrap it up. All right. First, yes or no, John saw some from every people group, tribe, language, and kindred before the throne. Yes or no? Yes, he did. We know that for sure. Secondly, has Jesus come yet? We know that he hasn't come yet. I remember one time up north when I was at the residential school. At the Sunday morning service, we were way back in the bush. You had to fly to get there. And the Sunday service that morning, I must have nodded off during the announcements, and I didn't hear a certain announcement. So when I came back to again, it was time for dismissal, and away we went. Well, after lunch, and I took my Sunday afternoon nap, when I woke up, the whole campus was as still as could be. The silence was deafening. That's an oxymoron, right? And I went outside. Where is everybody? There wasn't even a dog. All I could hear was the pumping of my heart. The Lord must have come and left me behind. And I was looking in my conscience. Lord, why did you leave me behind? And I'm listening for what he might say. And then off in the distance, I hear some singing. And they had had an announcement, let's all go out and meet at a rock along the lake, and we're going to have a hymn sing out there, and I hadn't heard it. I tell you, it made for some real quick conscience check right then. I thought Jesus had come back and had left me behind. But we know that Jesus didn't come yet, because Tom is here, and Harold and Dana, right? So he hasn't come yet, and other good folk here as well. So the third thing. We do know that his definition of the unreached means they have not yet been reached sufficiently. How do we know that? Because he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be announced to all the people groups, and then what? And then the end has come. And since the end has not yet come, that means the job is not yet done by his definition. And fourth, we do know that his delay is due to their being unreached. And we do know that our faithfulness, or the lack of it, in proclaiming the gospel impacts the timing of his return. We know that as well. And here's one more thing we know. We do know that someday the last people group will have been reached. And then what will happen? And then the end will come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Now, in view of these things that we don't know and the things that we do know, let me say this to you. Let us therefore then be earnest, informed, intentional, deliberate, proactive, sacrificial, persevering, risk-taking, creative, faithful, and courageous in sharing the gospel with lost people everywhere, and especially keeping in mind the unreached people groups. And then one day, the very last group and the very last person of the very last group will be reached, and then the end will come. And the king will return, and he'll clean up this mess, and we shall reign with him forever and ever. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Calvary Chapel and for the opportunity to address them this evening. I pray that you'll take these tidbits of information and a little bit from your word to stir in their hearts, to stir their thinking and their praying, their giving and their going, their receiving and their equipping. Father, I pray you'll make them alert for people all around them here who are from other people groups, and as they travel across this country and into Canada and beyond, that you would use them to prioritize those who are unreached and anyone who is lost. Lord, let us assume that a person that we meet is open and lost until we find out otherwise. Please pour out upon us, as churches, a mighty outpouring of your spirit of witness, personal witness, and missionary sending and going and supporting. Lord, bring pleasure to your own heart by pouring out your Spirit through us for this purpose, for you said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we shall be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Keep doing your good work in this congregation and beyond, and we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, whom we want to serve and please with all of our hearts. In his name, amen.